Amen. Amen. That's so wonderful. And you think about, he rescued sinners. He was the ransom, his own life. Not a cash payment. Something far more costly. His life. And that's something we celebrate at Easter, but it all started. It all started with a babe in a manger. That's why Christmas is such a big deal, isn't it? You know, he came into our world and into our lives, and the mission was nothing less than spending himself to rescue us from a spot we were in and couldn't get out of without him. Without him. Why don't you have a seat, if you would, right now, and want to encourage you as you think through this coming week. We've got Friday, two services, 3:30 and 5:30. I hope you'll pick one of those and come early. They are full, and folks are always standing. We just run out of room, and that's a good thing. But in this 5 days or so before, I was thinking of it this morning, before Good Friday. You know, you think about Christmas Eve, usually Good Friday's thought in different terms, but in a sense, it's really the eve of the greatest Friday. In this case, the eve of the birth of Jesus Christ. I hope you'll mark your calendar if you haven't already. I'm very excited to have my daughter home from college. And I couldn't help but notice there's another woman up here who always smiles, but she basically could not stop smiling this morning. That would be Kelly Eitzen, who stood right here. And there's a reason, because next to her was her son from Nebraska. And he came home. Need I say anything else? Jacob, welcome home. It's nice to have you, and I'm sure it's warmer here, bottom line, right? But it's been, I know, a good time to have you back for your family, just as it's been for any of us who's got somebody away for a while. Kind of frames what I want to talk about, actually, this morning. I was thinking about long waits. And long waits finally get over with. And the delight knows no bounds, right? That's just the deal. There's a little known proverb that has been a big help to me during hard times, when I go through hard times in life. It's Proverbs 13:12. Anybody know it from memory? I'll give you a hint. It starts out hope. It's got deferred in the sentence. That's right. Hope deferred does a number on you. Do you know what the words are? Thanks, Brian. Makes the heart sick. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. And then there's a second part of the same proverb. But desire fulfilled, or longing fulfilled, is a tree of life. Powerful proverb. And I'll bet most of us have experienced that in some form or fashion in this room this morning. Lights are going to come up a little bit more so you can see your Bible with me. But it's, if you think about those words, Proverbs 13:12, hope deferred makes the heart sick. It's what a child understands when she wants a puppy, but a goldfish will have to do. It's what a teenage girl or boy gets. They get it when they really want, now that they've turned 16, to get behind the wheel. But the yellow bus is going to have to do. It's what a single woman relates to when others marry, and she must continue to live with loneliness. Gets real sick, doesn't it? It gets real serious. And it's what a married couple has to cope with when they are childless. They want a baby, but they can't. Hope deferred. The expression deferred means to put off. Hope put off. It usually is followed, not in every case, but in most, by disappointment. You wait for something long enough and it doesn't happen and it leaves you let down. The word we have for that is disappointed. A person who is put off begins then to feel what the proverb is explaining, that sickness inside one's heart. Now, this morning I want to say to you, hope is a good thing. You know that to be true. Our hope is in you, the song we just sang. It's true, and hope is a good thing. But when you go a long, long time without your hope being fulfilled, it starts to show in sickness. That's what I want to spend a little time thinking about this morning. To look at the Bible and understand, maybe in a fresh way, words that I'm not even convinced Isaiah quite understood, but words that he spoke as a prophet 8 centuries before the event took place. If you haven't opened your Bible yet to Isaiah, the 7th chapter, I'd like you to do that this morning. Page 488 is where my Bible's open to. You know, we share, while you're on the way there, let me talk about the scene that's behind me again. We share a lot in common with the people who lived in the land during the days in which Messiah, Emmanuel, was born. We share a lot with them. They had been told that a Savior would come. But it wasn't a 9-month or 9-year, but nearly a 9-century wait. And when you wait that long, as I've said, your heart begins to sicken. A common symptom, writes Philip Yancey, disappointment, even despair, metastasized through Israel as history destroyed all hopes but one. The prophet's promise of a king of kings. When the Messiah comes, then at last justice will roll down like a river. The Jews clung to that promise fiercely, like capsized sailors clinging to a life raft. Their hopes had been dashed and dashed and dashed. Their sense of joy and peace and prosperity had just about disappeared. The one last glimmer, we would say, of hope that they held to like sailors clinging to a life raft was that someday a Savior would come. Someday a deliverer would deliver. But season after season, sadness and sickness prevailed. Hope was deferred, and it left lots of hearts sick. And what was the hope that people held to might be on your mind? You know, it's probably similar stuff to us in some ways. I mean, you hope for better times if you're unemployed. You hope for a cure if you're sick. You're fighting a disease, a cancer. This is something very personal to my family with my brother right now. We just hope that something gets better. What do you want God to deliver you from as we wade into this morning? Those people would all say our enemies. Smoke them, God. Just take him out of the way. I'm sure some of us have enemies. How about unjust circumstances, however you might define that. You know, the stuff of corruption and corrupt authorities, they existed then, they still do. But most of all, I think most of us would say, fix my heart. What do I need deliverance from? Let's just use the word sin. The stuff that wants to kind of entwine my heart, encircle it in such a way that it begins to beat me down and destroy me. Oh boy, how we need deliverance today. How they did in that day. The most succinct and hope-filled prediction came from Isaiah, the prophet that you and I are looking at right now. And in chapter 7, verse 14, he would tell about a child to be born to a virgin. You'll love this, and you've read this before, undoubtedly. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. I don't know about you, when you read that, I look up. I'm alert. I'm kind of watchful now. A sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son. He will be called Emmanuel. He was the one, Isaiah's the one, to identify him as a son, even foretelling his name, Emmanuel. If you turn the page to chapter 9, just two chapters later, the prophet describes the days in which all this would come about. Okay, he says in 7:14, it's a sign. He identifies the sign as the son, and he even calls him by name, Emmanuel. But chapter 9 gives you and me some of the circumstances that would exist in the day in which this sign, this son, Emmanuel, would come. Verse 2 captures that. We've looked at this recently. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. Chapter 9, verse 2. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, he repeats himself, a light has dawned. Let's break that down real quick. Because I see two kinds of darkness here. Do you see that as you read that, verse 2? The people walking in darkness. That's more of a personal form of darkness. These are people who stumble around. They're scared. They risk injury. Sometimes I don't want to turn on the lights at night when I hear a noise. Usually it's my dog, but I have to go check on her. And I want to keep the lights off because I don't want to wake anybody else up. And I do so to great personal risk anymore. I don't know. I used to be a little more sure of myself, but I go down the hall and so it's to the point now, the night before, I make sure that my pathway is all clear. You're chuckling because you do the same thing, don't you? Okay, shoes out of the way, you know, and get everything clear because I know I might have to make a... Otherwise, I stumble about. Walking in darkness isn't a real safe thing to do, right? I mean, but there's a second part here. He says, those living in the land of the shadow of death. That's more of a public darkness, doesn't it? It feels different than the first. The first is personal, people walking in darkness. The second, the whole land is covered in darkness. The storm clouds had gathered in the first century, late the last century BC, and they hovered over the land like a choking blanket of smoke from a forest fire. They weren't going away. Maybe the scene of Roseburg in the middle of winter comes to mind. It's just this haze from smoke covered the land. And into this scene, Isaiah tells of an astounding and unmistakable event that would occur. What's that? The deliverer would come. Now, that's huge if I've built it up properly. You would say, man, it couldn't get darker. Couldn't get more dreary, more depressing for you personally, for our world collectively. And into that, Isaiah has some great news. A deliverer would come. And if you were part of the audience reading this in those days, you would start to look around you. But unfortunately, you would live your entire life still looking, still longing, still hoping. But day by day, season by season, century by century, your heart gets sicker and sicker. But the deliverer has come. Hope has come. And he gives in verse 6 of this same chapter four wonderfully colorful descriptive names to reveal something of the expected deliverer, Emmanuel. They're words that we hear sung. They're words that maybe you've read. But let's notice them together. A child is born. He goes back to his words in chapter 7, verse 14. A son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called, and suddenly there's special new renewed interest. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. And it goes on to describe the extent of his reign. There is no limit to it. He will reign over David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. And God's going to pull this off because God's excited. That's what the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this means. How am I going to get it done? I'm so cranked up, excited about it. There's nothing that can stop this from happening. So this morning, let's look a little bit at these four descriptive attributes of Emmanuel. The first is Wonderful Counselor. What does Wonderful Counselor mean? Well, you think of it in our today terms, and you think of it in terms of exceptional or distinguished in the teaching or counseling sense. This person to come, and mind you, it's still eight centuries, almost nine centuries yet in the future, but this person that would come would arrive with such a dramatic and distinct style. People would go, wow! Never heard anything like that before. No wonder when Jesus did finally come, fast forward 30 years, and he begins his ministry. And you find that one of his very first sermons becomes the standard for all sermons ever preached before or since. The Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And if you haven't been there recently, check it out and notice how it ends. Chapter 7, Matthew 7, after he had finished preaching, people did what they should do every time a preacher finishes preaching. They went, wow! That's amazing! That was huge! Can I look at your notes? I want to make sure I got everything, right? These people were so electrified. Matthew 7, my paraphrase here, he teaches as one who has authority, not like what we're used to hearing from our teachers. Pardon the insult, but it was true. All of a sudden, this wonderful counselor comes on the scene and people are like, I've never heard anything like that. I don't know if at that moment they looked at the rest of their teachers and go, hey, catch a lesson, pal, you know. This guy's amazing. I mean, let's stay with this for a second. Maybe you've had that experience in your own. Some of you are college students. Some of you look way back and you were students at one time. You kind of grew accustomed to bland teaching at school or at church. Not everywhere, but some places. You know the feeling. You sit there politely, but you just have this strong urge to pull a fire alarm to break the monotony, right? I've been there. But you want to stab your eye with a pencil at times. I mean, it's terrible. You just sit there. And yet, listen to me now, if I were to ask you right now, show me your hands, how many of you can remember your very favorite teacher? Raise your hand. Look, you didn't have to think about it. I immediately think of my favorite teacher. And I do so for the stuff that this wonderful counselor is going to be known for. You light up as soon as you think about that teacher, don't you? Because you think about that, they were enjoyable, like a glass of water to a thirsty student. And why do you smile? Because they brought the subject to life. It's huge. Isaiah is telling about Jesus, and he captures, first off here, wonderful counselor, the excellence of his communicative style and content. He was, and he is, wonderful counselor. Secondly, notice, mighty God. He will be called mighty God. When times are troubling, an oppression of darkness, like we read in verse 2, is suffocating. When storm clouds have risen, like we've looked at in 2 Timothy chapter 3, when all that goes on, you crave a powerful Savior. Don't you? This isn't just optional stuff. Gee, I hope Jesus is up for it kind of thing. This is you long for a God who can do for you what He did for others. And you and I are armed with a Bible that tells us some of the things He did for others. When He parted the sea to deliver His people, setting them free. You long, when days are dark and difficult, you long for a God who makes and makes good on His promises. There's a hero-like quality, by the way, to the expression, mighty God. He comes through in the clutch, we would say. Just like a hero who shows up when there appears to be no solution. That's what this expression means. When it's fourth and long, when it's in the last inning, when the clock's ticking away. I grew up in Oakland, and we were Raider fans as kids. Somebody give that man some water. I think he needs it right now. We grew up as Raider fans, right? And if you know the Raiders in the 60s, you know a man named George Blanda. He was the guy that did it all. And I see Roger smiling and nodding his head because he and I have talked a lot about the Raiders. And he was called affectionately the old man. And every single game, it seemed like, I'm sure there were exceptions, but most games came down to a long kick, like a 70 or 80 yard field goal. Not quite, but you get the idea. Right? It was like, and here he comes! And there was this skip in the voice of the announcer, here he comes! And then, you could hear the snap, the spot, the kick! And, you wait 10 minutes for it to get there. It is good! The Raiders win! And there goes my voice. Okay. That man was a hero to all Raider fans. He didn't have many. Hero is the word used here. Mighty God. And the ultimate act of a mighty God, of course, is to give life. To give life. When there's no sign of life, God breathes life. If you were to take the time this morning to go to Genesis chapter 2, you find there this wonderful picture of God fashioning into human form a man we come to know as Adam. And then it's a strange expression, but God, he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. You ready for this? Here's the connection. Here's the connection. It happens still. Every time a lifeless man or woman or young person who does not have Jesus Christ in their life, you were not born a child of God. You become one by inviting Jesus to be your Savior, by turning from your life and your ways to Him. And at that moment, you call on Him to save you, to give His mercy to you. He breathes new life in you. You're born again. Have you done that? Has He delivered you from your sin, from your stuff? You know something? I just get to tell you my story. He did. He did me. I'm alive today because of Jesus. In describing Emmanuel, Isaiah describes Him as a wonderful counselor, hero, mighty God. And thirdly, he adds something about the permanence of this one who's so wonderful. Everlasting Father. Think about a time when you were young and scared. Maybe it was a spooky movie or a strange sound. Maybe it was a scary story. Still remember our children, especially Trevor, for some reason, would say, "Tell me a scary story, Daddy. Tell me." He was a little guy, 2 years old, 3 years old. "Tell me a scary story, Daddy." And I would get this far in the story. I'd go, "A long time ago, late at night." "No, no, stop, Daddy, stop. It's enough, that's enough." And he'd kind of back away, and then he'd come back. "Tell me another scary story, Dad." "It was really dark one night." You know. Now, it's likely, if you've been scared, and we all have, that in that time of terror for you, you did something that most kids do. They call out, right? Who do they call out for? A parent. And they want a mom or a dad to come and cover them in reassurance. And this is critical. And not go away. So it's not enough to come in there and go, "It's okay, Trev. It's okay, Carrie and Chris. What? Okay, everybody good?" All of a sudden, you try to walk away and they're holding on to you. Because they don't want it for just this moment. They've got to have it to last. That's the role of Everlasting Father. It was Isaiah's way of pointing to the permanence of this one who came. He is eternal. He's dependable. And he's unlike all earthly kings who reign for one or two terms. And then they're gone. That means if it's dark and stays dark, he will stay and fear goes away. Which is why if you looked at chapter 41, verse 10 of Isaiah, he says, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Which explains why Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8 is so powerful. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, that's you and me looking back, today, right here, 2010, and, help me, forever, tomorrow, yeah, all of tomorrow's. He's permanent. Everlasting Father. It's difficult to measure, really, standing this far from it, how delight-filled the coming of Messiah was. Remember, spoken to sick hearts who had waited a long, long time. But desire was now fulfilled. The people who lived in this deep darkness under the relentless assault of storm clouds, they live broken lives. Many people still do. You can understand why there was probably a smile that stuck to the faces of people hearing this with this last description that is offered here in chapter 9, verse 6. It's a wonderful description, and it's a label mentioned here by the prophet Isaiah, Prince of Peace. What an expression to describe the coming one. The Prince of Peace. The Hebrews understood peace, of course, differently than we do. Just simply the absence of war or conflict. They understood peace as shalom. There's a feeling of wholeness, of general well-being. And it can refer to physical, it can refer to spiritual or relational, or even national peace, shalom, well-being and wholeness. And it stands in sweet contrast to the stuff we read in verse 2, the brokenness and the darkness and the defeat. By the way, it's the first of just the very first of some 25 references to shalom by Isaiah the prophet. These people were war-torn. They were traumatized by life. And so when Isaiah described the promised one, the Emmanuel, God with us, as a Prince of Shalom, of wholeness and well-being, they just drank it up. They just couldn't get enough. You think about it, the ultimate peace that Emmanuel could bring was between God and man, caused by sin. It's been the greatest enmity ever. And the peace that was made possible by the Prince of Peace came at the expense of his blood, Colossians 1 tells us. He expended himself. An occasion we celebrate, known as Good Friday. And this transformation is beautifully described by the Apostle Paul with these words. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. So I'd ask you this morning, have you come to wellness, wholeness, well-being with God? The only way for you to have it, only way for you to experience that is to have Emmanuel, Prince of Peace, in your life. So do you. My experience in talking with people is there's a lot of people that still have Jesus in a manger. And as we sang last week, they've never come to a place of inviting him to take up residence in the manger of their heart. If you haven't, why wait it out? Messiah has come. Hope has begun. Earlier I said we have much in common with people who lived in the days of the birth of Jesus. Maybe along the way this morning you've noticed some of the similarities to our time. I want to just kind of wrap up with two observations. The first is fairly obvious, the long wait. That strikes me as it's kind of a significant feature of it. Over 8 centuries where the prophets spoke prior to Jesus coming. And long stretches of silence and waiting. As I've said throughout this talk, they do a number on a person. On our hope. You start to question really what was promised if you have to wait very long for it. And you probably heard the expression, we probably should follow this counsel. Don't doubt in the darkness what you know to be true in the light. You know that counsel, but if you have to wait long enough, you still do. At least that's my experience. My God shall supply all my needs, Philippians 4:19 says. But if pushed long enough and hard enough, and the provision still isn't there, you start to doubt in the darkness, because that's what it is. What you know to be true in the light. This might sound strange to you hearing it from a pastor, but you know, Romans 8 and elsewhere says that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I'm convinced that neither death nor life nor angels and so on and so forth, a whole long list of things. Match that in Romans 8 with Hebrews 13, which says, I will never, ever, 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 ever leave you or forsake you. I'm not a God that turns his back on people. I won't do that. And yet, if you've gone through a desert time, if you've gone through a time where you've just said, God, I just need to touch. I need to feel your touch. I would love to smell your breath. I would love to hear your voice. And it doesn't. What do you do with it? What do you do with yourself in long waits like that? Our wait too is long. Jesus, before returning to heaven, promised people, including us, who wait for his second coming, he promised us that he would come again. And he said to his disciples then and his followers now, these wonderful words from John 14, let them just sort of matter to your heart this morning. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I'm going there to prepare a place for you. Imagine him saying this and looking at you and getting eye contact with you and saying, I'm not kidding you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. Put your name in there. And then he went on to say, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back. And I will take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. And folks, last time I checked my calendar this week, our wait, nearly 2,000 year wait, continues. Raising a really important and very relevant question. Is your hope steady? Is your hope strong? He said he would come again. In the meantime, though difficult days have come, for many of us, wonderful counselor, mighty God, eternal Father, Prince of Peace, still seeks what he came in search of. People. People like you, people like me who need him and the hope he brings. I hope your hope is strong. The other similarity, of course, that stood out to me between the days we live in and the days that those who lived in with his when his birth happened is deep darkness. When God came to be with us, he came into our darkness and delivered us hope. And people, that is huge news. It's the biggest and best news of all. History, if you want to think of it this way, is repeating itself. The news of his first coming is just like the news of his second coming. It's called good news. It's good news. And just as he gave Isaiah and others the privilege of telling the hope the news of hope. Messiah is coming. Emmanuel, wonderful counselor, mighty God, and so on. He's coming. Imagine the privilege you felt, even if you didn't quite understand it all, if you were Isaiah. I get to tell people that. That's huge. Well, he gives us that privilege as well. Those of us who know him have the opportunity. In fact, we have the mandate, the expectation of Jesus to tell people about the coming one. Yes, he came, and yes, he will come again. And in the meantime, it's ours, our mission, to tell people about that. After he had given his life and been raised again, just before going back to be with the Father, he looks at his disciples and he said these words, "Peace, shalom, be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." John 20:21. The long wait is over. Hope has begun. I hope that you and I, with a fresh fire, will take that news. We'll be the carriers and the couriers of news not unlike Isaiah's. The news that made angels, I believe, giggle. That made them celebrate. This final song we're going to sing this morning, "Hark the Herald, Angels Sing." Glory to the newborn King, peace on earth, and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. That's great news. Christ is born in Bethlehem. Would you stand with me? And I want to lead us in prayer, and let's respond in this one last song this morning, a wonderful Christmas celebration song. Remind you again of Friday, 3:30 and 5:30. I hope you're able to be with us. Lord, thank you for coming into our lives. You came into darkness. You didn't run from it. You could have avoided places that we have created that are dangerous. You really could have. A lot of times I will. I'll drive around a neighborhood, or I'll avoid a certain area because I know it's scary. But you didn't do that. You came into scary. You came into my world. And you brokered peace between me and God by giving your life. So hark the herald, angels sing, glory to the newborn King. I join my voice gladly with those angels and others in this gathering who know you personally. And I tell you, thank you for giving me hope. Now make me an able carrier and courier of that hope to others. In the wonderful name of Jesus, Emmanuel, who has come, we pray.